If you don't know me, I'm Peter, and this morning while Joe's away, we're going to be in Matthew 17, and in the Pew Bibles it's page 822, I believe, if you want to turn there. And this morning we'll look at the Transfiguration. This is a pretty monumental event in Scripture, and When Joe said to me last week, hey, would you be able to preach on something, I dread the open buffet option. I hate it when you don't have a passage that you have to preach on, because it's kind of hard to narrow down. And I get worried that I'll go for like 3 hours. Just messing with you. I sort of didn't know what to preach on, to be perfectly honest, because there's too many options. But quite honestly, I think a lot of us have had rough periods just recently. Obviously, Nico and Caitlin have been through, some rough stuff in the last couple of weeks. And to be honest with you, there's just in my world outside of the church, these are not Christians. There's three guys that I know that have had relationship breakdowns in the last 2 weeks. And the way they are dealing with that is pretty atrocious. You can imagine a non-Christian who's in a serious relationship, marriage in one of them, and this breaking down has torn their worlds apart. And to me, one of the things that helps us to cope, if you like, in these times is realizing who Jesus is. And the Transfiguration helps us to realize that. And so I thought, perhaps, to be honest, as much for me as for you, this passage is one that I think is really helpful. So that's part of the personal motivation there, and I just hope and pray that God will bless each of us there as we look through it. What I might do is I will read through, I'm actually going to read from Matthew 16, 24 onwards, because I think it helps to give a little bit of the context, and you can then probably empathize with how much the disciples may have appreciated this as well. Jesus has some pretty harsh stuff to say in Matthew 16, 24 to 28, I think it is. And to be honest, that's actually the stuff I'm much more comfortable preaching on. But without the bits that follow on, that becomes very difficult to live out and to cope with. So I'll read that. Just bear in mind that what's going to come in the Transfiguration is going to help these disciples. It's going to strengthen them for the moment when Jesus dies on the cross. It's also going to help them to be able to deny themselves, to lose their life whilst finding their life, which is what he'll say, to take up their cross daily and to follow him. And so hopefully it will also have something for us in whatever circumstance you're in, because each of us is also called to take up our cross. So I'll read Matthew 16, 24 and following to 17, 13 we'll go to. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" He answered, "Elijah does come and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Let's just pray before we dig in. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy and love to us. We ask that you would bless those amongst us who are suffering, Lord. We pray that you will ease our burden, Lord, that you will give us a vision of you. Lord, that you would convict us of sin where that is the cause of the problem and that you would deal with that for us. And we pray that you'd bring us to repentance, whether that means stopping doing something that we shouldn't or renewing our understanding and our love for you. We pray that you'd bless those at Y Conference, Lord, that you'd be giving the speakers your spirit and that your spirit would be working on the hearts of those listening, that there would be changed lives up there, Lord, and that there would be people coming back ready to serve you in whatever circumstance they're in. We pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts this morning as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the transfiguration takes place after Jesus has just said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, so in other words, if anyone's going to do this, so everyone who's going to come after him needs to deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So if you're going to follow Jesus, this is what he's calling you to. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. So it's a pretty full-on call, right? And I would assume that most, if not all of us, know this passage to some degree. We would know that call. It says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So this passage that we're going to look at follows on from Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's a real high point for Peter so far. It follows on from Christ's explanation that he's the one who's heading to the cross. He keeps saying it, and the disciples don't really like it. They think they've got this Messiah who is going to save them from something. They're thinking the Romans, but in fact, it's from sin. And so the idea of your leader telling you, by the way, the guys that you think I'm going to save you from are going to kill me, is probably not something you want to hear. And it also follows on from the call to take up your cross and follow Jesus. And they knew what a cross was. You know, it's not as removed as it is for us. They knew that to take up your cross meant that you were going to be on that cross and the pain, agony, and certain death that would follow there. So in light of being told this, what is about to come is hugely helpful. And maybe this week some of us have had a little bit more of a glimpse of what our cross is, and maybe we didn't like it. Because the disciples would not have liked the idea of, I can guarantee there was no one at the point of Jesus saying, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's no way that those 12 guys went, that sounds like a really good deal. Hook me up with that. What we've been doing is just silly so far. Let's stop this feeding people and miracles business. Hook me up with a cross. Bring on the pain. There's no one thinking that. And maybe this week or in the last little while, you've had a moment where you've had a glimpse of the suffering in your world that might be there if you follow Jesus. It might be a relationship problem in your family or with your friends. It might be just realizing that there's things you need to do that you don't want to do. I don't know what it will be for you, but most of us will have something in our world that to follow Jesus, there's a cost. And perhaps we need to be reminded not just of the cost, but of the Jesus. So Jesus is now going to enlighten his followers so that they can follow him, so that they can have full trust in him, because he's the one who has God's hand on his life, and they're going to know that very fully soon. They'll know that he's the Son of the living God. And being in a Baptist church, it just seems right to do some points. So I'll have 5 points for you today. If you're someone who likes points, that'll satisfy you. If not, whatever. So if you want to take note of them, you can as we go through. But let's go through Matthew 17 now. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. So this follows on from Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus has taken them to the top of a high mountain itself, says, just the three of them with him. This is a real mountain, and this is going to be a real mountaintop experience, right? They're not just going to sing songs. They're not just going to feel good about themselves. they're actually going to be there with Jesus. And that's point number one. It's that real mountaintop experiences include Jesus. If he's not there, whatever you're experiencing is not a godly mountaintop experience. Here we've got Peter, James, and John. And what they're about to be involved in is something beyond their wildest dreams at this stage. Now, we don't know which mountain this is. There's a heap of possibilities. It could be Mount Tabor. From what I've read, I think Mount Hermon seems the likeliest. It could be Mount Moron or Jabal Jermak, maybe another one. We simply don't know. And what that means is that we are not supposed to worship the mountain. We are supposed to worship the Jesus. It says, and he was... So this is great, right? This is a great passage. I cannot imagine what this would have been like. And the great thing is it would have even been hard to write about. Ready? And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. So just to start off here, the word transfigured, has anyone used transfigured just round the place for anything else other than this in their life ever? Like literally, has anyone ever? Yeah. I don't think anyone in history has. They basically had to make up a word. Okay? So basically, you've got something here that is so amazing that they've had to go, we don't have a word for this. We do not have a word for this. Right? Because how could you? It's God-man. Okay, it's God in flesh. You can't have a word for it. So they've had to create a word. He's transfigured before them. He's changed in this way before them. It just gets better and better, right? His face shone like the sun. His face shone like the sun. Can you imagine what that's like? Like, imagine if you're looking at someone and they're blinding you just by existing and you're looking at them. Like, I've never had that experience. I mean, I love Joe, but I've never looked at Joe and gone, I can't look at you. It's like looking at the sun. And, you know, Dave's great, but I've never had that experience with Dave. Ben, maybe one day, something to aim for. But, you know, it's just not a normal thing, is it? Have you ever, like, have you thought about what this would be like? You can't look at them in the face because it's like looking at the sun. This is a freaky thing. No wonder they had to invent a word. Like, there's no, oh, yeah, he's got sun face. Yeah, you know, that's not a thing. What do you reckon you'd do at that moment? Like, oh, it's Jesus. Yeah, that's right, yeah. You know, you'd be freaking out, I reckon, right? That's helpful. If someone's going to call you to pick up a cross and follow them, it's going to be helpful to get a realization that they are out of this world as well. And it says his clothes were like light as well. It's just an amazing thing to think of. And we had to make up a word to come up with something for it. The only thing that I can, like, because I don't know about you, but I like to try and think of what these things are like. And I'm the worst visualizer ever. But you know when you get the sun shining through the clouds and you get the extreme silver sort of thing going on there? That's the only thing I can just imagine that maybe it's a little bit like that on a ridiculous scale. That's what I kind of think of. I just think of, imagine if you were, instead of, you know, however far we are away from that, imagine if you were right next to that. That's Jesus' face kind of thing. That's the closest thing that my imagination can come up with. You'd be awestruck, wouldn't you? This is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be awestruck by Jesus because this is our God. And so here they are in the glory of God. And that's point two, is that God's glory is awesome. You know, they're getting a taste of God's glory here. And it's not the sort of thing that makes them go, oh, yeah, I see. That makes a lot of sense. No, it's just something that demands you go, that's God's glory, that's pretty intense. Wow, make up new word. You know, that's the sort of thing that God's glory should do to us. Verse 3, and behold, now I'm just going to stop there because I bang on about this a lot, okay, so you'll have to forgive me, but when I see that word behold, which is just not a word, anyone said behold this week? Like anyone said, hey, Jim, behold the tractor. I don't know why you'd have a tractor in Rosalie, but that might make you, you know, catch someone's attention. This word means something like, look at this, pay special attention to this, or, you know, I'd probably say, like, check this out. You know, have a look at this. So it says, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Just bear in mind what we've just had, right? So we've just had his face looks like the sun, and his clothes are like white. And it's saying, but check this out as well. Well, there's something else crazy going on here. And it's Moses and Elijah rock up. We've got two guys that have been dead for hundreds of years, but this is huge, okay? I'd love to know how they knew it was Moses and Elijah. I feel like that could be one of those heaven conversations. I'm like, how'd you know? We don't know why. It doesn't say. It doesn't say that Moses had like the stone tablets for the Ten Commandments, you know, try and give it away or whatever. Doesn't say he had a snaky staff. It doesn't say that Elijah had a bunch of water containers just in case. And it doesn't say that Elijah looked fit enough to run a marathon if the weather looked like it was going to turn either. So we don't know how they knew it was Moses and Elijah, but they did. And Jesus is there with them, and he's not subordinate to them. They're talking with him. So here you've got, you can imagine the scene. They've seen Jesus, face like the sun, white clothes, can't really look at him at this point. Oh, good, at least Moses and Elijah are here, we can look at them. Moses and Elijah are here, for goodness sake, and he's not subordinate to them. You've got two of the most important figures of the Jewish faith, both of whom died hundreds of years before. They're talking with Jesus. You've got Moses, the lawgiver, the one that you can imagine them talking about. Oh, imagine what it was like following Moses in the desert. Probably not great, really, but, you know, it would have been amazing to have had the leader Moses. He spoke with God, and his face shone with glory a little bit, didn't it, when he came down from God's presence. And then they had Elijah, the quintessential prophet. He's the prophet in every sense. So he delivered the message of God and the judgment of God on people. So here you've got these two of the most important men of God, representative of the law, representative of the prophets, and they come to be with Jesus, and they're not over him. They're talking with him. So we know that Jesus now is over all, over the law, over the prophets. Matthew doesn't actually tell us what they were discussing here, but in Luke it gives us this really handy piece of information that it was regarding his departure, or the Greek word that they use for it is actually Exodus. So they were talking about his exodus that was about to take place in Jerusalem, which means they were talking about his death. So the glorious activity that these heavenly messengers, heavenly visitors are coming to chat with Jesus about was his death. So perhaps they were, you know, they were letting Jesus know that he's on the right path, but perhaps really they were there for the disciples so that those disciples would know through their very presence that Jesus was who they thought and that he was on the right path, even though they didn't really get necessarily what that path was at that point. And you see, point three is this, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. In 2 Corinthians, I might quickly read this, chapter 1, verse 20, it says that all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. If we don't learn to appreciate Jesus when we think of the cross, then we miss out on so much. I mean, it's why our songs focus on it so much, isn't it? It's the central point of the gospel. And if when you think of the cross, you don't learn to appreciate Christ, you're missing out on a lot as well. He took our pain, he fulfilled the plan, and he made a way back to God, dying for you and me. And what did the law and the prophets point out to the people? Their sin. They might do that for you. Do you feel, have you felt this week like that burden of sin? Have you had a bit of a picture of how bad your sin is? I think some of our hymns are great, and, you know, the hymn that says, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood of the Lamb. And where is that blood of the Lamb found? On the cross. Realize that Christ has dealt with it on the cross and turn to him. In verse 4 it says, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter proves that he's human. I think these, I love Peter because it's obviously my name and, you know, you can aspire to his preaching and identify with his stupidity. I think the passages like this are great proofs of the legitimacy of the Bible, because who would admit to and who would publish the stupidity of one of the most senior and well-respected members of the group? Peter says, hey, I've got an idea. I'll make us some shelters. I love this because you can kind of imagine this part, right? It's a pretty intense scene and you've got kind of two camps of people. Because if you notice, James and John are just like zipped up. they're not saying anything. They're probably just freaking out and what do we do here? And they've gone quiet. And Peter's gone the other route and he's gone, I'm just going to throw a suggestion out there. Maybe this will be the way to go. And it's what a surprise that Jesus doesn't say, that's a great idea. Hook us up with some shelters. We'll hang here for a while. Peter just, you know, says something just to try and make it sound maybe, I get it. Yeah, I'm with it. Anyway, no, Peter, you don't have this one under control, surprisingly. He was still speaking, which is great as well, right? He's still talking. He, like, really identifies strongly with this guy. He's still talking when, behold, there's another behold, right? Like, at this point, I don't know about you, but I feel like if I was there, I could be wrong. I feel like I may not need another thing. I feel like at this point, I might have been like, I'm probably good to do whatever he says. I can't look at him. He's got the two guys that are like the biggest legends of our nation. I'm probably good to run with whatever he says. But it says, behold, it says, check this out. A bright cloud overshadowed them. Just remember that cloud again. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. So there's even more to pay attention to on top of everything else. You get literally a voice from heaven, literally the voice of God. So what are you going to do then? What's the appropriate thing to do? Well, even Peter can't take this. It says, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Hallelujah, right? Because they blew him well better. There's nothing else to be done here except to fall on your face and be terrified. And do you know what? Every now and then, as I talk with a non-Christian who I think becomes aware of how bad they are, I feel like this is where they get to. They get to the point of realizing that they have got nothing compared to this God. This is the part that they get to, I think. This is where you get to without an understanding of the gospel. You can understand that you have sin, that something else there is incredible, and that you are not worthy of it. And you become terrified. And we see this in the fleeing. I don't know if you've ever invited someone to something and they've said, I think I should come to that. And then at the last minute, they've gone, oh, actually, I can't. And sometimes you can almost feel the work they're doing to come up with an excuse because it's freaking them out. Terrified. They were probably thinking, wait up, we know what happens here. In the presence of God, no one can stand. We're dead. This is it. The voice of God convicts and terrifies the unforgiven soul. And that's because point four, God is awesome. And he's really awesome. Awe plus some. You see, awe is when it's supposed to be the kind of thing where you look at it and you can't say anything. Kind of the James and John thing as opposed to Peter's thing. But God is not just that, because we can kind of describe that. Oh, I couldn't speak about it. He's that plus more. He's beyond anything we can describe. It's why even getting close to something, like one aspect of it, we had to create transfiguration. That's one aspect. It doesn't give you anything, really, in terms of the layers of God. It gives you one thing. So they're rightly terrified. They're on the ground. What will happen next? Is it going to be certain destruction? No. It says in verse 7 that they have a gentle yet awesome Savior. It says, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. It actually says, but Jesus came. Like you can almost sense the doom there. But Jesus came. They're ready, they're terrified, they're in fear. But Jesus came. He touched them. It seems like as if it means like he sort of, you can imagine, hey guys, rise and have no fear. Wow, that would have been a moment. Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. You see, who can forgive and who can restore them? Only Jesus, and he does, because he's the restorer. He's merciful to those who recognize God's awesomeness and who will humble themselves. And now he says, now it says they lifted their eyes and they saw no one but Jesus only. There wasn't the other two were gone at this point. It's over in a sense. Only Jesus is left. The former things have faded away. So when God speaks to you, what happens? That's point five. When God speaks, if you listen, you'll see Jesus. When God speaks, If you listen, you'll see Jesus. God has spoken in his word, but a lot of people don't see Jesus. You see, the scribes and Pharisees knew God's word, but they saw an inconvenience. Herod saw a threat, and Pilate saw a problem. But we can see a saviour. We can see Jesus for who he is. When God breaks through, nothing will matter as much as Jesus. The law and prophets had pointed to the day of fulfillment in Christ, and now they could see that day. Just remember that this followed on from Jesus telling his disciples to keep silent about who he was, the Christ. And now, do you know that he's about to ask them to keep this a secret for a while as well? Like, imagine what that's like. It's amazing. This scene had provided this foretaste of the glory of God that's revealed in Christ. The glory of the one who would suffer and die, but rise again, who would ascend to heaven, who would send his spirit and one day will return. God's voice declared that this Jesus was who they were to pay attention to. Not to the scribes and Pharisees primarily, not to anything else. All else was under Christ's authority. And therefore, they could know, you've got to remember the context here, they've been told that he's going to die and they don't want to hear it. They've been told, take up your cross. Well, this teaching of his that he must die and rise again is endorsed by God. This teaching that his believers must take up their cross is endorsed by God. But we don't have to focus just on that teaching. Instead, we can realize that because of the presence of God, because of his witness about Jesus, we can be confident that we will fulfill his mission when we follow him, when we act as his disciples, when we take our cross, when we bear his name, when we act according to his commands and teachings, believing on him for life and salvation. They only saw Jesus. It then says, so you don't get to stay up the mountain. I feel like we've got enough people in different age groups that if you're like under 40, just forgive me for this part. If you're an Amy Grant fan, she's got this song that says, I'm going to forget the words, that'll be even better. Quote an Amy Grant song and then forget the words. Basically, you've got to come down from the mountaintop to the people in the valley below, because otherwise they'll never know that they can go to the mountain of the Lord. We've all been sent to share the gospel. It says, as they were coming down the mountain, so they have to come down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them at this time, right? Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Imagine how difficult that moment would have been. Just remember all the stuff they've just seen. And then he says, but you can't tell anyone. So think for a moment of the most amazing moment of your life. The most amazing thing you've ever seen or the most amazing moment of your life. And imagine how you felt at that moment. And then imagine not being able to tell anyone. So, maybe you went to the best concert ever and you can't tell anyone. Maybe you just got engaged and now you have to keep it a secret. Maybe you just got the OP score you wanted, but you need to keep that a secret. Maybe you just been accepted into the uni that you wanted. Keep that a secret. Maybe you just got an award as the best tradie in Queensland. Keep that a secret. Or maybe you just got the promotion at work that you've been dreaming of. Keep that a secret. Or perhaps you've just had your first child. Don't tell anyone. Or maybe your first grandchild. Don't tell anyone. Keep it a secret. I mean, how do you reckon you'd go? And this is, let's be honest, this is bigger than those things. The disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? Just for a minute, if you want, you can flick with me back to Malachi chapter 4. I'm just going to read a few verses here because I think it's pretty great to have a look at where this prophecy occurs. So this is Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and following. It says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses. So Moses is making an entry here, remember. The statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the ears of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So here we have the day of the Lord, the law of Moses, the prophet Elijah. So if there was any thought as to whether this was it, if this was a major thing, here we have it. The law of the prophets, this is pointing to the great day of the Lord. They must be thinking, what's going on here? Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Jesus answered, Elijah does come and he will restore all things. So there's restoration is one of the things coming here. He says, but I tell you that Elijah has already come and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. So Elijah came and those who should have realized didn't. Those who knew the law, who should have not only had a head knowledge, but known the application, known how to apply it, had a heart for the truth and a desire to see people saved. These ones missed the signs that they talked about. Because being smart does not save you. Having the most knowledge doesn't save you. Being attractive, being rich, and being part of the right crowd doesn't save you. Having the most stuff doesn't save you. Jesus saves. Everything else is rubbish by comparison. Jesus is going to restore. It says, then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So at this point, the penny dropped. They realized that Jesus was talking of John the Baptist and that he was the Elijah. He was the prophet who would be a forerunner, bringing the people to repentance, bringing them to turn from their sin. That's restoration. But real and total and complete restoration will come as a result of the thing that follows the forerunner. The treatment John suffered served as an indicator of the treatment that could be expected by Jesus. John suffered at their hands and Jesus would as well. John began the restoration by bringing people to a realization of their need to repent from sin. And Christ brings us to the point of being able to be forgiven of our sin and to be made right with God. So Jesus had told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, this event provides a great reason to be joyful. We can trust that this is the right course of action. It's not going to be without pain, but it's got a purpose. It's backed by God, and we can know that because of the transfiguration. So we can know that we can face anything because this is our God. We can know that we serve Jesus. There's nothing we can't face because of him. It's not because of us. It's not because of how awesome you are, but because of how awesome he is. We can know that this is who we serve, Jesus the Redeemer, the keeper of the law, the fulfillment of the prophets, the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who makes a way through the cross. He was endorsed, approved, authorized, supported, and advocated by God. When he says he's heading to the cross and invites us to do the same, you'd want to know it's the right thing. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to follow someone to the gallows. I wouldn't want to follow someone to death without knowing that this is the right thing. Seems like a waste if you're not sure. Now we can know that it is the right thing. And what better way to help his people know that it's the right thing than to show them the representation of everything that had been a mark of true followers of God until then, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And then he added radiance to that, and he added the voice of heaven to that. So whatever God's calling us to, wherever he takes us, whatever cross you must bear, we can know that in Christ we can. That if we're walking in the light of God's word, following him to the cross, we'll be on the right track. That he's got the power, the authority, and the truth to work good in our situations, regardless of what it looks like to us. So we can want to bring this light, whether it's at home with our family or housemates, whether it's at work, even if it's a hostile place that doesn't really want Jesus there, whether it's in our study, whether it's in our social circles. So really, this is the thing. We have this option. We can follow Christ. We can realize our need for forgiveness. We can find it at the cross where Jesus died in our place, where we should have been the sacrifice, instead Jesus was. He was the perfect sacrifice once for all. But he rose again and is in heaven in his glory. This transfiguration tells us the story of the glory of God. It confirms Jesus' identity. It confirms the purpose of the Son. It validates his call to us to believe in him and take our cross and follow him. So what it lets you know as well is, remember that they were terrified. You see, there will come a day when you can face this awesome God in your own strength, and it's not going to end well. Or you can wait for Christ's return with eagerness, with your hope in Christ. So this week, whatever you're facing, remember who Jesus is. He's the awesome Son of God. He's the one who came humbly to die for our sin and is now risen victorious. He didn't stay in the grave. He's the one who is able and has conquered sin and death, so nothing stands before him. So if he has you somewhere, seek him, know who he is, know who we serve, and know that he has a purpose. Remember that he suffered and we must bear a cross. But also remember that we gain eternal life with him now in his spirit, and then we will spend eternity in heaven with him forever. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us for our lack of understanding, Lord. Forgive us for our hardness of heart and our shallowness of imagination to be able to even gain a glimmer of an idea of what you are like. Lord, we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. And yet you have sent Christ to die for that sin, Lord. Would you give us faith, Lord? Give us the wisdom to accept your gift of grace. Lord, I pray that it will impact our hearts and we will have joy, Lord. Though there might be weeping in the night time that we're having at present, Lord, we pray that the morning will come soon and there will be the rejoicing in it. Lord, heal those hurts that we have. Lord, give us a steadfastness when there are waves, when there are difficulties. And Lord, would you use each of us as salt and light in our homes and workplaces, at uni, at school. Lord, in the social things we do, whether it's playing sport or just hanging out with friends in various ways. Lord, we pray that there will be something different about us that people can see. But also that you would give us the courage to be different in what we say. Lord, help us to invite people to hear the good news. Lord, help us to be bold like your disciples have been throughout the last 2,000 years. Help us to declare when it's a time to declare. Help us to invite when it's a time to invite. Help us to be healing when there's a time to present healing. Help us not to keep our mouths shut, but to be unable to stop telling people about Jesus. Lord, show us your glory more clearly. Help us get a vision of our God, the one who died for our sin, who has risen from the dead and is glorified on high. We pray that this week you'll help us, make us more like you, and use us for your glory wherever we are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.